Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua for your loving grace and kindness and mercy. We thank you that you have not left us to our own devices, but you have sent the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to guide us, to teach us, to lead us into truth, to bring all things to remembrance. We thank you for the counselor, the comforter. Oh, how he leads us and directs us. How he warns us in times of trouble and helps to direct our path so we will go the way that he has directed. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. We've been working through the book of Hebrews, and we kind of finished the first chapter. There may be some things I might go back to later, but we're going to try to move on. Hebrews, the second chapter. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, simple understanding that we all should have and understand, whenever you run across a therefore, you always want to look to the things that came before, because when somebody says a therefore, they're getting ready to come to a conclusion of things, pulling together all the things they said before to make a point. And so that's just something whenever throughout the Bible when it says, and therefore, that's when the guy's got the finger up. And therefore, after you've been listening for 2 hours of him speaking and talking, and he goes, and therefore, he goes, oh, finally, the conclusion. And so what was the therefore, the things that were there for? That's what we want to remember. What have we been hearing about? Well, we've been hearing that Yeshua is a greater weight of glory than all of the angels and prophets that have come before. A greater weight of glory. People listen to the angels. People listen to the prophets. But Yeshua is greater than the angels. He's the express image of God. He's the glory of his radiance. All things were made by him and through him. We read that the angels are ministering spirits sent to do the work of God for us, really. But Yeshua, it says, to which of the angels did he say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. To which of the angels he says, Lord, oh God, your throne is forever, and Lord, you've laid the creations of the earth. Which of the angels did that? Was it Gabriel? Did he create the earth? No. Was it Michael? No. He didn't create the earth. He may be a prince and has a responsibility over Israel, but he's not Yeshua. Some people try to think he is, but he's not. There is a special angel throughout the Tanakh that is unique from all the other angels. See, when all the other angels come, they say, the Lord Adonai says. But if you study through the Tanakh, you'll see there's one angel that when he shows up on the scene, he says, I say unto you. I say this. I do this. And whenever he's there, he seems to speak as though he's speaking as Yahweh. When you see the whole thing about Sodom and Gomorrah, you see three angelic beings appear. And Abraham calls one of them Lord. Not all three of them, just one of them. And then after there's a exchange of what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, and two of the angels left to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, but the Lord stayed back. Well, the Lord, hold on, I thought it was three angels. And he talks with Abraham a little bit more. Asher and Trader wrote a book, Who Ate Lunch with Abraham, to bring out that this special one, this angel of the Lord, is different from all the other angels. And he speaks in first person. He speaks, I say to you, as Adonai. I, Adonai, say to you. And so scholars have long understood that this is what they call pre-appearing of Yeshua. that there were times that he came as and appeared as an angelic being. And we shouldn't be surprised with that. I mean, because if angels can appear as humans and you entertain them unaware, how much more that God, his son, the word, can come in and appear and talk. And he's done that throughout. And that's totally different from the incarnation coming into this world in flesh and taking on humanity. Total different thing. But we see that. So the therefore is to remind us that Yeshua is of a greater weight of glory than the angels, that Yeshua is the express image of God, that he's greater than the angels, he has a greater authority, greater weight, and he has been with the Father from the beginning. And since we know these things are true, that he is exalted, that he is above all things, he has received all inheritance, even as a human. The scripture says, though he came in the form of God, and though he had equality, this is in Philippians, he did not grasp at that. But he came and took on the form of a servant. He entered into this earth and took on humanity and walked this earth as a man. Though he's Emmanuel, God with us. And because of his humanity, there are some scriptures that speak to his exaltation, not as the word that became flesh, but as a man. So that's where people get tripped up over Yeshua. They forget that he is fully God and fully man. And sometimes the scripture speaks from his humanity. So all the scriptures say that God has exalted him and given him a name above every name, and that he's been lifted up and he's been given a kingdom and he's been given a throne and he's going to reign, he's going to rule. That's speaking about his humanity. He is the Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one that will be above all. And Israel looked for that one, that Messiah that will be raised up, who will be given authority and power in the world to come. That's speaking of his humanity. Every time it talks about him being exalted, every time it's talking about him bringing a kingdom, every time saying being a name above a name, that he has earned this name, in a sense it almost says, because he's walked in perfect obedience, that he learned obedience through suffering. That's speaking from his humanity. And he walked it out perfectly in every way. And so we don't want to lose that, but that's what the therefore is all about, that we know that because of that therefore, we must give. It is very important that we give the more earnest heed, more attention, more commitment, more diligence to do what he said to do. As we've heard the word, as we've heard the message, he's saying that's what he's talking about. He's not saying just, oh, you just need to know the facts. No, he's talking about you act on those facts. We understand that. It's like if you're in a building and a fire alarm goes off, you know you're supposed to leave. You know, one of the things that's sad, a lot of us, I remember the place I worked, because we're busy working, and we've changed our place, we have cubicles so everybody can see you, but we all had our own offices. So a lot of people didn't want, like, man, another fire drill. And they closed the door. Get quiet and stay. Building engineer didn't take likes to that. They wanted everybody out to make sure they could get everybody out. So they open up doors and they catch people still in the office. Get downstairs right now. Well, one time we had a real fire. And some people didn't leave. And they found themselves in smoke to have to get out, because they did not give earnest heed to the warning that came. They didn't listen to it. They decided to do their own thing. And so here it's saying to us, since, therefore, Yeshua is a greater weight of glory than anything that's been spoken before by prophets or angels, how much more should we be doing and responding to that message of who Yeshua is? Remember, this is being written mainly to Jewish believers who are kind of questioning their faith because they're being persecuted for their faith. Well, that's still timely, because Jewish believers still get persecuted for their faith, especially if they come from a traditional Jewish background. Some of the Jewish believers here will tell you how they were taken off to meet with people who will seek to try to talk them out of believing in Yeshua. Take them off to a Shabbaton and get them separated from everybody and stay on them and try to get them to return and say, no, I reject Yeshua. That the persecution that comes from being rejected can sometimes weigh on you. And that's not only for the Jewish believers. And here there are many Gentiles who give testimony about coming home excited about meeting Yeshua, thinking their parents would be so happy, and found out their parents weren't very happy. They get, well, don't become too religious now. Don't get fanatical. I've seen people go crazy in that fanatical stuff, that born-again stuff. They go crazy. And they try to talk you out of it, and you get persecuted for your faith. Or your friends come against you. Even your own spouse could come against you. You know, the guy that wrote all those, the case for Messiah, Lee Strobel, the case for faith, the case for creator, which I recommend, read all of them. They're really good. But you read about his story. He was an agnostic, an atheist. He was also an investigative journalist and known for his legal ability to get to the bottom of things and pull out the truth. His wife came to faith in Yeshua. He was not happy. He was not happy with her at all. And he gave her living hell until she challenged him. And he decided, well, I will investigate it. But his reason was, he says, I know when I finish my investigation, we can put this Jesus stuff aside. So he started his investigation. Out of that came the book, The Case for Christ. He wrote that book. He became a believer. And now he's one of the most outspoken believers on the earth. I mean, if you ever watch him debate, man, he's great at arguing the faith and those sort of things. He's very good. And God is using him. This is a guy whose heart was against the things of the kingdom. But when he heard the message, he gave an earnest heed to it. He changed his life. So we want to make sure we give an earnest heed, a diligence to do what we know we've heard concerning Yeshua. Because if we do not heed to those things, the argument here is the writer says, lest we drift away. I like to say, don't be loosey-goosey about your faith. So those are technical terms, loosey-goosey. You get that in the third year seminary, loosey-goosey, you get that term. Don't be loosey-goosey about your faith. Use it or lose it. See, you get born again, you can't just get cavalier and just say, okay, I got all this stuff now. I'm not going to continue to walk in what has started in me. When God lights a fire in you, he expects you to rise up and keep moving. He's not being still. He's moving forth to do great things, and he wants to do great things through you. So you got to make yourself available. You got to keep using and growing in the things that you've heard. Faith comes out by walking it out. Scripture says faith without works is dead. Real faith is always willing to move on the things God says to do. That's why Dan Juster calls it faith obedience. It's not just intellectually gaining the knowledge of what you should do, but that if you have real faith, there's a doing that comes out of your life because you're responding to God and what he's doing inside of you. So use it or you could lose it. In our younger days, you know, I've been through several styles of learning various, boxing and taekwondo and Wing Chun. And I have a lot of background in a lot of that. And I'm going to tell you, when I started taekwondo, you know, you're all stiff. You can't get flexibility. And they start stretching you. And the more you worked at it, the more you get loose and your kicks get better and everything. And, you know, you get your belt and you go up the rank. And, you know, and then you get... You go through this phase where you feel like, well, you know, you're like better than everybody else, all the newbies coming in, and, you know, you got the high belt rank, and you just kind of get lazy. But you used to get up every morning and do your sit-ups and push-ups and stretch out and do all that. You're like, well, you know, I got my black belt now. Do all that? till you get in the ring one day and a green belt is beating you up. Green belt's, wow, whoa, what's going on? And you realize, oh man, I'm losing all the training that's been put into me because I'm not continuing in the use of it. My son will tell you that with basketball. They train people, you had a coach, and though you might be good, you might have natural talent, they call it. But you can take a team that doesn't have necessarily all that natural talent, but if the coach works them up and down that court, make them run those suicides and get them in top shape, they practice the fundamentals, they can beat a team that's got the natural talent that people are so good. You just wait by the third and fourth quarter when other guys are like, oh yes, you got talent, but you stop training. And so you're losing it. You are drifting away. And drifting away doesn't happen all of a sudden. That's why it's a drifting away. It's a little bit of changes. It's a slow process. The scripture says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's not a turning from God right away. It's a little bit of relaxing. You don't pray like you used to pray. You don't read the word. You used to love to read the word. But now you're like, well, you know, I've been reading the word for a few years now. I know more than most people. So I don't need to read as much as I used to. And you think you're on top until suddenly you realize the sharpness of hearing his voice is not there anymore. You're dull. You start to become dull of hearing because you're not keeping that sharp. You're not taking the time to get the Q-tips and getting the wax and keeping it out of the ears. How many know that the wax comes back? You wait a while and it's back. I got rid of that. How did it get back? Well, Yeshua said to his own disciples, and he was sitting there and he's washing their feet and all that sort of stuff. And of course, Peter was like, no, not me, Lord. I should do this for you. Da, da, da. And Yeshua says, if you don't let me do this, then you're not part of what I'm doing. And then Peter goes, my whole body, Lord, everything. Give me a whole bath. And Yeshua says, no, the feet is enough. And I said, wow, that's interesting. Why? Well, because the feet is the thing that we put on our sandals and we go out and you're in the dirt and the mud. And even though you're a righteous person, you got to walk through the dirt and the mud and all the stuff and the poop from the animals and all that stuff. And it gets on you and you get dirty and you just need sometimes to clean those feet. And the same thing with walking with the Lord. God has separated you and made you a holy people, but we live in an unholy world and it's all on us. And sometimes it gets on you and you need to take that time to have that washing. I didn't say you were unsaved. I didn't say God kicked you out of his house. I'm just saying he's like a mom when the kids come out from playing out in the backyard and rolling around in the dirt and mom, woo, you stink, go take a bath. They didn't say you're no longer my child. Might think it sometimes, but you don't say that. You go, oh, woo, you smell. I remember my wife used to pick up my boys and out they had a basketball practice and they get in her car and she said, oh, she started rolling down the windows right away. Woo, we got to get y'all home. Y'all need to have a shower. She didn't disown them as her children, but stink was on them and they need to wash and get clean. So you got to be aware. Don't go back to fishing. Don't go back to the old way of how you were living your life like Peter did. Don't go back to old ways. That's the slow slipping away. And before you know it, you enter into a place of being shipwrecked. So be aware. And that's what the writer's saying here. Lest we drift away. He didn't say you had to drift away. Don't read this saying you have to drift away. No, he said, no. I'm saying this to you so you don't drift away. I'm saying don't forget who Yeshua is in your life so that when trials get difficult, you won't be tempted to try some fleshy way of solving the problem. But you will trust the Lord so you won't slip away. It says in the Song of Solomon 2:15, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Sometimes people looking for the big thing, the big sin that's gonna wipe them out. Oh, I'm avoiding those. And they don't realize that the little foxes are eating down at the bottom. It's the little things, the little compromises that opens up the door for the enemy to come in. The enemy can't just force his way into your life. I want to put you at ease. Some people are so aware of demons and Satan and all that, they're afraid of the demonic world. We should not be afraid of the demonic world, but we should understand and have respect to understanding there's power there. And our safety is staying in Yeshua. The scripture says that we're to draw near to God and then resist the devil. A lot of people go around and say, well, the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee. Well, and then they get mad because they say he's not fleeing. I said, I can tell you why he's not fleeing. Because it says you're supposed to draw near to God. You do that first. You don't see the devil out there, all his weaponry, and go, I'm going to get out there and get him. And God says, hold on. That fight's not your fight. Don't go up to that nation. I'm not going to go with you. What? Oh, we can do it. We can do it. Get everybody chanting, we can do it. We can do it. We can do it. We can do it. And you go out, get smacked on your back, rear side. But if you draw near to God, then God's going to tell you what his plan is. And he's going to tell you how to conquer that enemy and win and everything. And he'll put armor on you that will fit. It will not be strange to you. And it will work. We should never be afraid of the demonic world or that which is wicked or evil, even if it's manifested in this world. We shouldn't be afraid. What's the worst can a demonic or if something that manifests in person do? Kill you. But they can't touch your spirit and soul. Man can kill your body. Somebody could come in right now. We've seen it on the news. Somebody walked in and shot up a bunch of people in the congregation. Believers around the world and other parts of the world are being persecuted. In America, we got it pretty easy still. You want real persecution? Go to the underground church in China and see what it's like. Go to one of the African countries where Islam is really rising up and stand out in the street corner and say, Yeshua is the only way. And then you go, oh, that's what persecution is. You will know. You will find out. So we want to make sure we don't drift away. We don't want to open up that door. It says in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. I love that passage. But I've seen people take that passage and make it a passage that becomes a work orientation bondage for them. Well, I don't know if I'm really saved, so I got to work out my salvation in fear and trembling because I'm not sure of my salvation. And so that's why I'm afraid and I'm in fear and I'm trembling because I don't know if I'm really saved, so I better get a lot of works. And they're so far removed from what that verse is talking about. Let's turn over to Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Interesting. The writer, Paul, is saying, therefore, to the Philippians, you have always obeyed. You weren't like the Corinthians. The Corinthians were messing up all the time. I mean, somebody was sleeping with their mother-in-law in Corinthians. But he said to these guys, my beloved, you've always obeyed. Not as in my presence only. How many of you know sometimes your children act right in your presence? But maybe not when your presence is there. Oh, here's another one that's funny. I know a lot of parents can testify with that because we wrestle with our children trying to train them up in the way they go. And we know their craziness. We know their disobedience. And they wrestle with you sometimes, do they not? Right? And then they go stay with somebody else and they come back, your child was so wonderful. They were helping in the kitchen. They took the trash out. And you go, whose child are you talking about? Please show me this child. What drug did you give that child? I need that drug right now, cases of it. Sometimes in your presence, they act out, and the outer side of your presence with certain people to act right. But in this case, Paul said, hey, you Philippians, even when I'm not there, you obey. But how much more in my absence? But now, how much more in my absence? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But you got to keep reading. Listen to what it says. For it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. See, if you stop at that verse, oh, work, I got to get some works together, oh, because I got to earn this way to God. No, you just need to keep reading. For it is God who works in you. See, the new covenant life is one where God comes to work inside of you and cause you to walk in his ways, cause you to do what is right, causes you to know his truth because you're being led by the Ruach of God. That's why the new covenant is a better covenant than the Mosaic one, because the Mosaic one had words written on stone, but in the new covenant, those very words are being written in your hearts. So it's very powerful. I want to look at some other verses dealing with this, these words, fear and trembling. The very words are used in other places. Ephesians 6, verse 5, it's talking to servants. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as to Messiah. Well, he says, okay, servants, serve your masters as unto the Messiah with fear and trembling. Okay, what is he saying here? 2 Corinthians 7:15. He's talking about Titus, who had made a visitation to the Corinthians, and they really loved his visit, and Paul knew about this. And it says, and his, Titus' inward affection is more abundant towards you, while he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. This is later on in Corinthians when they had straightened some things out, 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was all of a mess. 2 Corinthians, they began to, you know, repent and walk in the faith in the new covenant, and they began to walk in the blessings of God. And so Titus is helping Paul in this, and Titus said, he gets back to Paul, he says, man, he, you know, he's all said, oh, got to go visit the Corinthians, oh my. They got backbiting and they got all kind of crazy stuff last time he went there. And he gets there and they receive him, and they said they received him with fear and trembling and were obedient to things. What's this fear and trembling that seems to be so important, where it's talking about responding to a human, not even responding to God? 1 Corinthians 2:3, Paul speaking of himself, says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Oh, this is Paul. Rav Shaul. The one that says that he's dead to sin and alive to God. The one that says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. The one that says that God is for you and not against you. You shouldn't be afraid. And yet he says he was in fear and trembling and weakness in the midst of the Corinthians. What is he talking about? What is the context of this fear and trembling? Well, it's interesting, in Psalm 2:11, it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You got to think about that. How do you rejoice with trembling? Well, let me tell you, cut to the chase. The fear and trembling is referring to an attitude of humility. That's what it's referring to. That you are committed to the person and you're humbling yourself. That's the fear and trembling that we're talking about. A humility of heart in order to put yourself in a place to receive and not do your own thing. And so he says, work out. The word work there means to bring to its conclusion. There's the Greek behind that. To work to the end point, to the conclusion, to endure to the end. The scriptures clearly say, those who endure to the end shall be saved. That you're in a humility of heart towards God to do all that he says to do. Not in your own strength. Because the scripture says Yeshua is the author and the finisher of your faith. He started it and began it. And he will perfect it. He will bring you to perfection. That working out is to bring it to the end. Faith without works is dead. In Ephesians 6:13, we all know about putting on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God and to stand. And having done all, to stand. Those words, having done, is the same word that's used for work. Meaning you've done all that God has called you to do. All that he's put in your power to do.
It says in Peter that God has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. All things. There's nothing lacking. You do not have to go to any mountain and go meditate. You do not have to go swim across some ocean to prove how faithful you are. Everything you need to be successful as a follower of Yeshua has been given to you. The word is near you, even in your mouth, that you may do it. That's who God has made you. Every word you need, it's there inside of you. So when we see words, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, we go, yes, I will endure to the end because I'm going to stay in a place of humility and depend upon God's grace and not my own power and strength. It is by grace through faith that you're saved, not of works, lest any man would boast. It is the gift of God. He works this new life in you. And so don't be afraid of working out your salvation in fear and trembling. In fact, you're commanded to do so. Stay in a place of humility, of trusting God, and believing that God, the God who's working in you, will work in you to his good pleasure and to his will. Did you know that? Did you know when you wake up, God is already like, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. Come on, come on, come on, come on. We got good stuff to do. Come on, come on. He's getting you up. He's pulling you out of the bed. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. That's great stuff. We're going to heal a few people today. We're going to preach to a few people today. We're going to raise somebody from the dead today. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. The problem is most of us can't hear it. We wake up and we don't hear it. All we hear is the alarm clock. Yeah, oh. Then we hear ourselves. Oh, I got to go to work. Don't want to go. Oh, and God's talking. But remember, he talks with a still small voice. Amen. So you got to quiet down. You got to stop going, and just stop. And say, Father, here I am. What do you want me to do? And then his voice starts to speak to you. And he says, oh, I watched over you overnight. And I wrote up a few things I would like you to do today. On your way to work, he'll tell you to stop somewhere. Or he'll say, you know that girl you work next to or that guy? I just want you to ask them about this. And the Spirit of the Lord will begin to move in a way of ministry that you realize, it ain't me. It's God. God's ministering through me. And none of us are in a place where God doesn't love you. He wants to equip each and every one of us to do this. But you know what happens? We see people who God has given certain natural gifts and talents. Maybe they have a prophetic gift. Maybe they're just a flamboyant personality and they know how to talk to people and get in there and move and do all that sort of stuff. And you're like, I'm kind of a quiet person. Or maybe your speech, you're not good with words. Like, I have a hard time talking. And maybe you didn't get the education to be able to talk in a certain way. And so you have a hard time putting words and thoughts together. And so what happens, you look over at somebody else and say, wow, that gentleman, he dresses so sharp. He looks so good. I see him praying here. Man, he has a good relationship with God. I wish I could be more like him. God probably hears his prayer. God probably hears his crying. God is sitting there next to you, tapping you on the shoulder. I got something I want to talk to you about. But you're too busy looking at what he's doing with other people instead of taking the time to say, okay, Abba, you are not a respecter of persons. You are not a respecter of persons. And you love me. Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, God, I know you love me. I know you love me, and I know you hear me, and I know you hear my cry, and I know you want to bless me. I know this. I don't have to wait to get to Shabbat service and corner Pastor Ralph from the corner to pray for a blessing. God, you bless me right here at home when I'm in your presence. Nothing wrong with me praying for you. I don't have a problem with that. But we got to come to the place of an attitude that God loves you. He's there every morning meeting you because he watched over you through the night. So know that he's got something good for you. You just stay in that place of fear and trembling, humility, so he can pull it all together.
Turn over to 1 Timothy, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy. According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwrecked. And then he names some. Notice he says, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwrecked. Lest you fall away. Your faith is very precious. Your faith is very precious to God. Very precious. More precious than silver and gold. Because the enemy knows that God moves and responds to faith. Over and over again, Yeshua said, according to your faith, may it be done unto you. Over and over again, when he would have a non-Jew come to him demonstrating faith in the God of Israel, he would say, I haven't even found such faith among the children of Israel. He was amazed, especially when a Roman soldier came up to him and said, look, don't worry about going there. Just say the word and it is done. Because I understand authority. I have people under me. If I say do this, do that, they've done it. And I know you got authority. And if you say this, it is done. You don't need to go with me. Yeshua's like, whoa, ho, ho. He gets excited when he sees faith. Whoa, well, look at that. Ho, ho. And you a Roman. Oh, man, that's amazing. God does some of that with you at some point. You exercise great faith, and God just smiles. I can't believe, look at Elaine. Jesus exercising faith. This is good stuff. God loves rejoicing over his children. And when we respond in faith, he gets excited. And he moves. And he does great things. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, the scripture says. Anything not done in faith is sin. But he's put faith in you. Everybody has a measure of faith. And the thing about that measure of faith, it can grow. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So to get in the word, stay in the word, and confess what the word says about your situation. Say what God says about a thing so your faith will grow up. Some people struggle with certain sins. Well, start to say what God says about sin for a new covenant believer. He says, you are dead to sin and alive to God. Sin shall not reign in your body. Well, I don't feel that. I didn't ask you what you felt. I said, what did God say about who you are and what he's done? And as your faith will grow, you will suddenly find that if there's anything in your life that's been dominating you, that suddenly it will just fall off like it was nothing. It's just like, I think it's in Isaiah. If it's not, it's in Ezekiel. It's one of those places where it's talking about Lucifer. And it's talking about him appearing down in the bowels of Sheol, and the people look and they're like, You're it? You're the one that caused all the problems? You know, they got it in a different perspective now. You know, and the scripture says that, you know, Satan is the light-bearing one. He's the cherub that even Michael the archangel would not bring an accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But when it's all said and done, he's thrown into a lake of fire. And you are exalted to sit in the same heavenly places with Yeshua. And you're going to look and say, really? Have you ever experienced that in your life? Whether a sin or some demonic pull in your life. And after you got to the place of trusting God and walking in faith, and that thing came at you again, and you realized what you thought was this big, it's like a little thing, you just go... That's it. Get out of here. I thought you were this big. I will never get over you. But now you're sitting on the shoulders of your heavenly father. I have an oldest brother. And when I was a little kid, you know, I get in trouble. Sometimes because of my fault, sometimes not. Sometimes I just gone into a neighborhood that they knew I weren't from that neighborhood and they wanted to beat me up or something. And in one particular time, I remember this whole family came out against me, a whole family. I was walking down to the neighborhood and they started throwing rocks at me. You know, I knew the guy, was one guy was about my age, but he and his little brother and his big brother, and well, he and his little brother came out and they wanted to start a fight. And I had a little bit more training in defending myself than they did. So I took them both on and was beating them both until their big brother came out. I tried to do something with him, but he was big and he just picked me up and threw me, boom. And I ran. And I came running home and my oldest brother said, well, what's going on? I said, those people on that street over there, that big brother came out and he did. He says, let's go. We walked over there and I got there and they said, what you gonna do? And I got behind him. It's like, what y'all gonna do now, huh? What you gonna do now? Come on, I got you now. And my brother took that big guy and he made mincemeat of him. And I could walk that neighborhood and they never bothered me again. Because I was walking on the shoulders of my brother. And they knew, it messed with me, they had to mess with him. We got to have the same attitude with our relationship with our Heavenly Father and our elder brother, Yeshua. If God is for you, who can be against you? We got to have that attitude. It will make you bolder. It'll make you go out to the byways and talk to people about Yeshua. It'll give you that strength to say, I'm not afraid of what can be done to me. Because the Lord is with me. That's very important. So don't become shipwrecked. Stay faithful. It says, we're going to move along. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. It's very simple. If the word spoken to the angel is steadfast, the word steadfast means to be a stable foundation, to be sure, to be solid, a solid pathway. So their word was a solid pathway, the things the angels have spoken. And if we didn't obey them, then every transgression, the word transgression means to go over, to cross the line, to breach of a breach of a definite law. You know there's a law and you transgress that law. It's not a sinning in ignorance. It's like, I know it says that, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's a disregard of law. And so as it says, every transgression and disobedience means to be inattention, a hearing amiss, an unwillingness to hear. Have you ever, I know parents have, you ever been talking to your children, trying to straighten them out, and you realize all they hear is wah, 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 wah. Like on Charlie Brown, for those of us that are older, used to watch the Peanuts, and every time the teacher would talk, all the teacher said was wah, 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 wah. But somehow they go, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Wah, 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 wah. Our kids are like that sometimes. We're trying to direct them, and they're in another world. Like, what? Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. What did I just say? Something about obedience or something. I don't know exactly what you said. Were you listening? Well, explain to me what you mean by listening. Did I hear you in my ears? Yes. Did it get inside of my heart and mind? No. I'm just figuring how much longer I need to stand here and endure this tongue lashing so I can go on and break the very things you're telling me not to do. Don't call that person anymore. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Can I go now? Can I leave? Yes, go. Well, if you didn't take their phone from them, guess what they're going to do? I just got fussed out by my mom for talking to you. She told me not to talk to you anymore. And see, you think your friends would be your friends. Okay, you think your friends would really love you. and turn to you and say, well, you need to hang up right now because I don't want you getting in any trouble. But you know what your friends do? Mm-mm, parents are always trying to control your life. Who they think they are telling you what to do. See, what was that thing you said the other day? They say, you don't make me what to do. She told me about that. I cracked up. She said that some of the young people say, you don't make me what to do. I'm like, what? You don't make me what to do. Whoa. I know they don't say that to their parents. I know I would have never said that to my dad. That would have been it. I'd have been on the other side of the room, smashed up against the wall. You don't make me what to do. Whack. See, I just made you go to the other side of the room, didn't I? Hallelujah. We don't want to be in transgressions and disobedience in the word that's been spoken. Because it says here that even with the angels, the people who did that received the just reward. They were punished for their disobedience. Israel was kicked out of their land to the four corners of the earth for their disobedience. Aaron's sons were struck down by fire from heaven. And there are many other examples where God's judgment comes in. And God says that judgment is his peculiar act. He's merciful. But when he decides to judge, it's a thorough thing. Who can escape the eyes of the Lord? None. His judgment is perfect. So it says, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You being persecuted for believing in Yeshua, he's a greater weight of glory. It's worth it. Don't close your ears to the word of the gospel. Don't close your ears to the message of Yeshua. If you must be the only one on the planet that's testifying to him, then be so. Resolve in your heart that you will be the only one. If everybody else is walks away, that I'll just be the lone voice just standing there. Yeshua is Lord. We're going to kill you. Do what you got to do. It doesn't change the fact and reality that he is Lord. He is Messiah. He is the one that will be coming for the world to come. Stand your ground. Don't back away. Hallelujah. How shall we escape so great a salvation? When the first began to be spoken by the Lord, Yeshua came with the message of the kingdom. It was confirmed to those who were listening there, and it was confirmed to them by the apostles. And we've heard it through the word of the God that's been written down. We've heard it either by the mouth, by somebody else, almost 2,000 years removed from when it was being preached. But the people who were writing today weren't 2,000 years removed. Yeshua had a lot of time hadn't gone by with the resurrection. And they had heard the apostles, and the apostles were backed up with signs and wonders. And these guys had experienced that. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with devil miracles, lots of miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And since he's done all that, all these signs, all these wonders, all these things, how can we neglect that word of Yeshua? Don't drift away. Stay attentive to the message of Yeshua and the way of salvation. Don't drift away. And then he switched back to his subject on angels. For he says, for he has not put the world to come. The world to come. The world to come in Jewish thinking is not just meaning tomorrow, but is referring to the kingdom of God and the reign of the Messiah on the earth. That's what Olam Haba is all about. The kingdom of God coming in its fullness. This is the fullness what Yeshua preached. We will preach the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the message that the apostles preached. They preached Yeshua and the kingdom of God. And that kingdom comes in the world to come. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for that world of the Messiah reigning and ruling on the earth. It's God's kingdom over the whole earth. He says, for he has not put the world to come of the things we're speaking concerning the Messiah, concerning the King, in subjection to angels. So he's going back to the angel thing. He said he didn't submit it to the angels. But he says, but one testifies in a certain place. He goes to the Psalms. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things subjection under his feet. Let's talk about man. This is Psalm 8, verses 4 through 8. That he made man a little lower than angels. The word for angel there is Elohim. So some translation says made a little lower than God, because that's what Elohim means. It can be gods or angels. It can be both ways. The Septuagint translated angels, which is why the writer here uses it. But in the Hebrew manuscript, some Hebrew manuscripts say a little lower than God. But it's the word Elohim, which we know B'nai Elohim was the term used in Job to refer to angels. So it's not wrong to translate it that way in that context. It says in verse 8 of Psalm 8, verse 8 says, and he subjected all things unto him. Let's look at that. And then he gives a little commentary. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put unto him. But now we do not yet see all things unto him. He said, look, God says he put all things under man. He created man in his image. He gave him authority and power and dominion over the whole earth. And though he's God who created all things, if you read the whole psalm, you'll see that he says, yet, you know, the angels, even he goes on and says, even the beasts of the earth and all of them, awesome, the beasts, the fowl, the sea creatures, they all are subjected to man. And he said, and then he says, all things were subjected to man. He said, but we don't see all things subjected to man. Angels are still above and high and everything. So he says this. Remember I said, in dealing with Yeshua, you don't only deal with Yeshua that he is the word that existed from eternity, but he's also the word that was made flesh, took on humanity. And so a lot of times the writer speaks from the reality that the word became flesh. We beheld him as the only begotten son of the Father, that he walked on this earth as a man, and we watched him grow and he grew, and he got exalted after the resurrection. And so he was exalted that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess he's Lord due to his resurrection. And so now he says this. We don't see all things put under man, but we do see Yeshua, who was made a little lower than the angels. When was he made a little lower than angels? In his incarnation, when he came into this earth, when the word became flesh. As the word, he is God. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. But the word became flesh. When the word became flesh, he entered into a state of man who was made lower than the angels. But then he goes on to say, so we see who was made a little lower than the angel for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Notice how he ties that back to the psalm. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Or that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was befitting, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And we'll get more deeply in that as time comes. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels. Yeshua didn't die for the angels. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful, be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, I don't have time to really break all that apart, but simply to say, Yeshua identified with us. And when you have a mediator, the best mediator is one who can represent both sides. I mean, if you were working in a building and you sent a worker to go up to talk with corporate, well, they can represent you. And they can come back and say what the corporate said to you, but they can't represent both sides. Clearly, they're one of you. They're one of the workers, so they're going to represent the workers. They can hear what the corporate says, but they can't represent them. But Yeshua is a perfect mediator because he's a mediator between God and man. And because he was the Word that existed from all eternity, he understands the God aspect of issues. But because he took on flesh and came into this world and became as a man, he understands the human plight. And so he can stand in the middle and be a perfect mediator between God and man to bring them together and make them one. And that's the thing you need to see. And so let's close up. Time is up. And if the worship team would return, let's close with a prayer. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for giving such a great salvation to us. Father, may we give earnest heed to holding on to what you have shown us and given us. May we not trade it in for a pot of stew. But may we hold on to the birthright, knowing it's precious. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you. Amen.